Scripture reading today is from John 3, verses 1 to 21. Listen now to God's word. Now, there was a certain man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I had told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who is descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God." This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. Before we get into the passage, I just wanted to reiterate something that Andy talked about, which is that we really do want you to be in prayer about nominating people who show the servant characteristics of Christ to be among the next leaders of our congregation. This is Officer Nomination Month, where we nominate potential elders and deacons. Last week, I gave some teaching on that, so if you're unsure about how to do that, go back and listen. We've got some qualifications, and then we have a form that you can fill out. And in fact, in the newsletter, I think it will actually be a form that it's a link to a form that you just fill out online. It's very easy. But there's some instructions. You want to sit down with the person that you're going to nominate. You want to talk to them. You want to ask them about how they feel about that and so forth. So we have that available for you. Okay, let me take a moment and pray for us today, and then we'll jump into our text. Heavenly Father, we do need your presence. We need your help as we read and pray over the word, over your word to us. Thank you for revealing yourself to us. We need you to reveal yourself to us to know you, and the good news is that you do. Thank you for taking so much effort to make yourself known. We ask that you would reveal more of your glory and more of your greatness and more of your love to us as we study your word. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Okay, so we're in Lent, and we're pausing from our memory verses that we've been doing throughout the year. We did that during Advent and Christmas, and we're doing it as during Lent as well. Lent is often a time where we sort of drum up and encourage ourselves about spirituality by giving up something. And we try to think about the cost that it cost God. What it cost God to give up. What did he give up so that we could come to him? What we want to do then is look at the God who gave things up for us. We want to look at how he reveals himself to us. We want to look at who he is, what he's lost, what he gained, and that's what we're going to be doing. So we're going to be looking at the Gospel of John. We're going to be taking snapshots that give a real sense of who Jesus is. And today what we come to is the passage where the religious elite, the religious leaders were of Jesus' day were looking at him. They were pondering him. They were trying to consider, who is this guy? And one of the leaders who was starting to be persuaded that this might be the Messiah that they had hoped for. It might be. And so he goes and visits him at night. And he does so in kind of a cowardly way. He wasn't totally convinced. He's doing it so that he's not seen by the others. But he really kind of wants to push his understanding. And Jesus, what he does is he presents Nicodemus with a problem. And he presents us with a problem. And here's the problem. The problem is entering the kingdom of God. That's the problem. There's a difficulty with it. This is what Jesus says in verse 3. He says, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And he says it again in verse 5. He says, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And so what I want to do is just, there's so much in this passage. I wish I could share it all with you. I actually had to pray about what to leave out and force myself to do it. So we're gonna focus on what I think is most important for us to wrestle with today. And we're going to look at that in two ways. We're going to look at first, to enter the kingdom of God, we must be born of the Spirit. We must be born of the Spirit. Verse 8 says, so it is with everyone born of the Spirit. Okay, and then the second thing we're going to look at is to enter the kingdom of God, we must believe heavenly things. Jesus challenges Nicodemus in verse 12. How can you believe? You know, you're not believing if I tell you earthly things. How can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? And he begins this unfolding where he says that no one has ascended into heaven except who has descended from heaven, the Son of Man. He's identifying himself there. We'll get into that. Okay, two things. Must be born of the Spirit, must believe heavenly things that Jesus talks about. Okay? So let's just dive in. The first is, to enter the kingdom of God, we must be born of the Spirit. We must be born of the Spirit. Verse 8 says, so it is with everyone born of the Spirit. We have a need. We have a need. It's a spiritual need. And the need is this, that in order to recognize the kingdom of God, in order to be a part of it, a part of what God is doing, where he rules and reigns and has his sphere of influence, the things that he's bringing to completion, the tears that he's going to wipe away, the sin and death that he's overcome on our behalf, if we're even going to see that, if we're going to recognize it for what it is, and if we're going to be a part of it, what Jesus says is spiritual birth is mandatory. Verse 3 says this, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And again, verse 5, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now, he goes on to say this. He gives this example. He said, look, you know it this way. In your life, flesh gives birth to flesh, right? That which is born of flesh is flesh. Human being gives birth to human being. But he says, that which is born of the Spirit, that which is spiritual, that which is of God's Spirit is Spirit. And he talks about being born of water and Spirit. And the born of water deals with something that is a very clear promise. When Nicodemus heard this, he would have been thinking about Ezekiel, the prophet Ezekiel, in chapter 36, 25 through 27, which refers to a new order of the Messianic age in which there will be a new experience of cleansing. Cleansing. And there in that passage it states this, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. Remember, we talk about clean as being ready for God's presence, ready for worship. And you will be clean as well as the experience of the Spirit. He says, I will put my Spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees. So what's Jesus saying? Jesus is informing Nicodemus that this new day of cleansing and power that was anticipated by the prophet is now at hand. This long-awaited messianic age is now present. And by implication, this is because the king, the Messiah, Jesus himself, is now present. He's now present. For entry into this kingdom, racial inheritance, circumcision, energetic law-keeping, acts of piety and scriptural knowledge, they avail nothing. To enter this kingdom, you need to be born again, Jesus said. We need to receive a new spiritual life from God through personal faith in Jesus himself as the one who had come from God and was to be lifted up as the object of faith. Okay? Now, our need has great extent to it. There's great extent to it. There's a lack of understanding of spiritual things. Jesus says in verse 10, he answered him, he said, "Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things?" Now, it's easy to sort of distance ourselves from Nicodemus because there's so much time between us. Think, yeah, well, yeah, I'm not in his time frame. I'm not wrestling with the issues that he was wrestling with. I'm not wrestling with the struggle that he's struggling with to understand this. You know, so where's the connection point? And my challenge to you is, oh, yes, you are. Nicodemus and we have much more in common than you might think. In the Making Sense of God group that we're studying that book, just taking a chapter each week and talking through it over dinner and really making a safe place where we can discuss rationality, we can discuss faith, we can discuss problems that we might have intellectually, and we take time and unpack that. And there was something that we've run into in the first two chapters, second chapter actually, called exclusive rationality. And this is what the author says: the belief that science is the only arbiter of what is real and factual, and that we should not believe anything unless we can prove it decisively using empirical observation. The things that we can prove are only the only things worthy of being called truth. Everything else one might say or think lies in the realm of unreliable human feeling and opinion. He says, this view of reason is fundamental to the secular claim that religion simply cannot prove its claims that there is a God and a supernatural realm. Now, Dr. Keller, who wrote the book, goes on to tell a story of a young man that he knew. And this young man was a devoted philosophy student. And like this young man's hero, the French philosopher René Descartes, he said, he started with the only certainty, namely that he existed and that he could think. He existed and that he could think. And from there he tried to proceed by piecing together a view of life that was in every part absolutely rational and proven. And to his dismay, he discovered that he could get almost nowhere. He couldn't prove that the universe wasn't an optical illusion, a trick played on him by some demon. He also couldn't prove by what standard something was proven. He fell into a kind of intense radical agnosticism, unable to know that anything existed outside of his own self and mind. Now, the difficulty we have with understanding spiritual things, the difficulty that Nicodemus had, Jesus is pressing on us here. That has effects on us. We're thick about what it takes to enter the kingdom of God. We're thick about spiritual new birth. Verse 7 says, "Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again." We're thick about it. We marvel at it. What is this? This is not my category. I don't think in this way. This is not rational thought. Dr. Kelly goes on to write, and he says, "Reason is a crucial and irreplaceable way to help us weigh competing beliefs, but it is impossible to claim that we should believe only what is proven and that therefore, since religion can't be proven, we shouldn't embrace it." He says, "All of us have things we believe, including things we would sacrifice and even die for, that cannot be proven. We believe them on a combination of rational, experiential, and social grounds, but since these beliefs cannot be proved, does this mean we ought not to hold them, or that we can't know them to be true? We should therefore stop demanding that belief in God must meet a standard of universally acknowledged proof when we don't apply that to any other commitments on which we base our lives." Do you understand that? Do you hear that? We slip into the same territory that Nicodemus slips into. I can't see it. I can't observe it. Are you telling me that I have to enter my mom's womb again and be born again? What are you saying, Jesus? Jesus is saying there's something that has to happen to you spiritually. The solution that he gives is that you have to be born again. God gives us new life. He brings about our birth. We don't control that. In verse 8, it says, "The wind blows where it wishes." Jesus says, "You hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Think about it. We have no control over our natural births. Our spiritual births are not under our control either. My son Ezra loves to know the plan. Loves to know the plan. He likes to order his day according to the prearranged, thought-out criteria of the plan. This is what we decided. We're going to do this. And he prefers if things are going according to his plan for the day. And so flexibility is a difficult thing that we're wrestling with him on and trying to help him with. But he had nothing to do with when he was born, or who his parents were, or how he was born. His birth wasn't under his control. Spiritual birth, Jesus tells Nicodemus and us, is not something under our control, not something that is earned. It's not something we can categorize or quantify or have any kind of shaping of. We are born spiritually because of the gracious will of our Heavenly Father. We don't have to earn it, and we can't earn it. So what does this mean for you? What does this mean for you during your week? It means that you don't have to be afraid. You no longer have to be afraid. God brings about your birth. He loves you that much. But you can't be proud either. God has to bring about your birth. There's no way you can do it on your own. There's nothing you can contribute to it. Are you afraid? Are you proud in your spirituality? Jesus dismantles that here. For the religious leader of his day, for me, a religious leader in our day, and for you, a religious participant in our day. Jesus says, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Are you born again? Has God brought about your new birth? This is what Jesus challenges on. You can't enter the kingdom without it. Seek him on that. Okay, so the first is to enter the kingdom of God, we must be born of the Spirit. It's not our own doing. We can't control it. We can't anticipate it. It's like the wind. You don't know where it goes. You don't know where it comes from, right? And it's like our own physical birth. But second, and we'll finish with this, to enter the kingdom of God, we must believe heavenly things that Jesus teaches us. Verse 12 says this, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. Now, Jesus identifies another need here, and that's the need to believe in the name of the only Son of God. There's a way in which our coming to God, our entering the kingdom, our seeing it, our recognizing it, our taking part of it, deals with Jesus being in our place and us in his. There's this great exchange that happens. And so we need to believe in that. We need to believe in that Jesus represents us, just like a name represents someone. Jesus represents us. Verse 18, whoever does not believe has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. I think this has great extent for our lives. Verse 18 says, whoever does not believe is condemned already. Condemned already. Do you understand that when we fail to believe that God has put himself in our place, that he lives the life that we should live and dies the death that we should die, when we fail to invest ourselves in that, when we fail to take hold of that, when instead we stand in our own capacity, we're standing in a capacity that's only condemned. It can't bring us to God. That's why Jesus is using such stark illustrations. We have to be born again. And you have to believe in the one who represents you. He says judgment is already present, verse 19 and 20. And this is the judgment, that light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come into the light, lest his works should be exposed. This is the way it always is. If you're doing something that you don't want anybody to see, the easiest way to do that is to turn out the light. Right? But if you're doing stuff, the things that you're doing, you don't mind if anybody sees, then it's okay that the light's on. And so it's the same way with Jesus, who is the light. He lights up our inadequacy. In his presence, in the light of his presence, our inadequacy shows up. But his love also shows up. He says, I love you. And I'm going to give myself for you. And I'm going to stand in your place. You believe in me. Believe in me that I've done that for you. There's new life in that. Jesus says we must believe these heavenly things, that he himself must be lifted up. Must be lifted up for us to have eternal life. In 14 through 17, it says, "The Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." You see this? When we are using our standards, not Jesus living on our behalf, but when we're resting in our standards, we immediately parse out how we're doing against everybody else. And we evaluate one another in light of how you're doing compared with everybody else. But that's judgment. There's condemnation in that. And Jesus didn't come for that. He's saying to Nicodemus, you need an entirely new standard. It's my standard. I stand in. Right? There's a nature of eternal life, belief in him. There's a result of eternal life, not perishing, not being condemned, being saved through him. So what does it mean for the Son of Man to be lifted up? You know, he uses an example of this working out. In verse 14, he says, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up." He's referring to Numbers 21, 4 through 9. And there it records the Israelites escaping physical death from a plague of serpents. How did they do it? They escaped this plague of serpents and death dying from them when they looked trustingly at a giant bronze serpent, which Moses raised on a pole in the center of their encampment. And so Jesus says, the Son of Man himself will be lifted up, and all who look trustingly to him will experience the eternal life of the kingdom. How are you living life spiritually right now? What does your spirituality look like? What do your disciplines look like? What are you giving up for Lent? I'm not messing with any of that. Go ahead and do it. Give it up for Lent. I've done it too. What I'm trying to talk about is this. You've got one who you rest in. You know, at the end of the verse where it says this, it says, "But whoever does what is," this is verse 21, "but whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out," what? "In God." If you're in yourself, you're suspect. You understand that? If you're in yourself, what you're holding on to can be taken from you, can be threatened. Are you anxious in your life? It's because you're not holding on to Jesus. You're not holding on to the one who's lifted up for you. Your anxiety comes from holding on to the things that can be taken from you. But guess what? Our Heavenly Father already took Jesus' life. He already judged him. He already had the weight of our judgment and sin fall on him. The famous pastor Jonathan Edwards said this. He said, "If you're in Christ, it would be unjust for God to judge you." What do you mean? Because he would be requiring two payments when one payment's enough. Jesus paid it. And you're in him. If you begin to live your life out of that, in that, you begin to be less anxious. You begin to be more hopeful. You begin to, there's a difference in your life that people can see. The newness of life that Jesus talks about begins to show. Okay? All right. First, we talked about entering the kingdom of God, and the idea here is that we must be born of the Spirit, not our own doing. We can't control it or anticipate it. It's like our own physical birth. And second, we talked about entering the kingdom of God. We must believe in heavenly things. Jesus teaches us that he himself must be lifted up for us to have new spiritual life. How do we do that? Friends, we look at him. We make the mistake all the time. Nicodemus made this mistake. We make it too. The mistake is this. When we come to faith, when we're born anew, we believe in Jesus' work on our behalf. We believe in him as our representative. And then we try, okay, there's some sort of insider stuff that we have to do. Like after that happens, now we got to do the special stuff, the stuff that grows you up. Did you know that the stuff that grows you up is the same stuff that saves you? I just tried to show you that you're anxious because you're not believing the gospel. You're not believing that you're actually in his work on your behalf. You lack hope because you're not in the gospel. And you don't realize that nothing can take away your salvation from you. You're struggling in your relationship because you're vying for ground. You're trying to build your own kingdom. You're trying to protect your own kingdom when there is an embarrassment of riches of kingdom present for you right now through Jesus' work on your behalf. So let's, this Lent, as we approach Easter, let's think about who Jesus was, what he's done on our behalf, and all that that means for our living, our lives together. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for your love. We're grateful for the salvation that you've given us, the new birth, the new life. It's beyond our control, beyond our understanding. And yet, you reveal yourself in these ways, in these things. You have us know you in these ways and through these things. We're grateful for your presence. We're grateful for the love that you've shown us. Be with us now as we continue to worship, as we continue to praise you, give thanks, and especially as we approach the table. It's in your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.